Hi, this is Mike. Thank you for being a part of what God's doing at the Heights Fellowship. We hope you enjoy this message. We know it's not the same thing as being here in person, but we pray that God would move as you listen and as God applies this to your heart. Man, we're glad you guys are here. We're continuing our series, Commissioned, where we're talking. We've asked the question from the beginning, okay, what are we? You know, that's a question we get asked a lot here at the Heights is, okay, what kind of church are you? What are you? Which kind of takes us to a deeper question of who are we? And so we're kind of coming full circle today with what we're going to talk about. But what we began to say is, first of all, that we are planned for God's pleasure, that we as human beings, as creatures of God, are planned for God's pleasure. Here's what we have to understand. Don't mistake corruption for creation. A lot of us look at what sin has done in our life. We look at some of the anomalies that have come about in our human creativeness because of our sin. And we say, oh, well, God made me that way. No, He didn't. God made you for His pleasure to be in relationship with Him, first and foremost. Secondly, we talked about that you are created to become Christ-like. We're big on, listen, come just as you are. For years, the church has sang that great invitation hymn, Just As I Am, without one plea. And we tell people, come just as you are. That's completely true. But come understanding this, that God won't let you remain that way. He is in the process of recreating things in you and bringing new life where there was death and changing things that were old into things that are new. And then thirdly, we talked about how you are shaped to serve. You have a specific shape. You have a specific fit even. And isolation is never a destination. That we are made to serve in a body, in a group. No man is an island. And then last week we talked about the fact that you were made for a mission. And very simply, all we said was the world is His stage and you're a part of the play. God intends that you be a part of it, not just here locally in our little community, but this has worldwide impact and reach, even if you will let God do what He wants to do. And that may not mean that you travel the width and breadth of the world. That may just mean that you minister to somebody, you disciple somebody, you share Christ with somebody, and they do that. The world is full of examples of kind of the chain reaction when we share Christ, of how that doesn't just stay within one little area. That goes everywhere. That's the way it's designed to go. You were made for a mission. Today, we're going to focus on this. We're coming back full circle to us, that you were formed for a family. Very simply, you're part of something that's a whole lot bigger than you are. And we call that the church. And so we want to talk about that today. And I can't think of a better time in that really the history of the world, coming off of a pandemic with all the things that we've been through in recent years, for us to talk about that. The old church father, Augustine, had a great line about this. He said, who would ever have God as his father must have the church as his mother. You don't get one without the other. That's very simply to say, listen, whether you like it or not, if you are in the church, if you are a believer, then the church is your family. And for some of you guys, that's a welcome relief because you're thinking, I don't know that I had a family. It was really cool for me before service this morning to hear one of our guys tell me, he said, yeah, I just moved this week. And he said, I wouldn't have made it without my life group. The church did what the church is supposed to do. And they stepped up and helped out. So congratulations to those guys. But man, that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, why is God so infatuated? Why is God so insistent on this idea of the church? Why is God so adamant about this idea the church really is really a family? Well, the heart of the matter is that God is a relational God. He wants to relate. Remember, we said from the very beginning that you are made, you are purposed for God's pleasure. He wants to be in relationship with you. So let me take you to a passage in Ephesians. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament is probably Paul's most relational book. He spent 3 years with the Ephesian people, with the people of Ephesus. And so they were very near to him. He knew them inside and out as they did him. Well, he writes a lot of very intimate things to them, and there's a lot of conversation about what we're going to talk about today. We'll be in Ephesians 1 particularly quite a bit. But in verse 5, he says this. He said, the unchanging plan of God has always been to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ, and this gave God great pleasure. Some of your translation will talk about the incredible kindness of God. It's that idea that God was pleased to do this. He is very much a relational God. And you think about it, our whole Christianity is founded upon the basis of one relationship. It's a vertical relationship between you and God. But it's lived out horizontally in the context of many relationships with the people around us. God is a relational God, and that translates to us. The bottom line is that man has tried a number of ways to try to get to God, to relate to God, to get God to accept them or be pleased with them. They're constantly doing that. That is all man-made religion. And the problem with man-made religion is that it prostitutes the real God relationship. You can only have the relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's the way that the relationship is set to be established, because that's the only way that it can be established. Isaiah talks about our efforts to try to make our own way. This is what he says to Old Testament Israel, but it could apply to current United States or current world culture. He said, "I'm sick of your sacrifices. Don't bring me any more burnt offerings. I don't want the fat of your rams or other animals. I don't want to see the blood from your offerings of bulls and rams and goats. Why do you keep parading through my courts with your worthless sacrifices? Your incense that you bring me is a stench to my nostrils. Your celebrations of new moon and Sabbath, or Easter and Christmas, if we were to bring it into to current day, and your special days for fasting, even your most pious meetings, are all very sinful and false. I don't want anything more to do with them. I hate all your festivals and sacrifices. I can't stand the sight of them. From now on, when you lift up your hands in prayer, I'm not even going to look. And even though you offer many prayers, I'm not going to listen, for your hands are covered with the blood of your innocent victims." He tells them, listen, you guys are bloody, and it's not the right blood. And this is human religion at its best. But then he says something absolutely beautiful. "So, for you guys with bloody hands, come now, let us reason together. And though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they're red as crimson, they shall be like wool." This is why the only religion, this is why the only way to Christ is through a relationship. Because only Christ deals with the sins of man. You can't atone for your own sins and live. And so Christ has provided the way. So come, let us reason. Let me take away your sin. Let me make you as white as snow. Let me make them as pure as purified wool. It's a relationship that he wants to have with us. And the church then becomes the presentation of our God relationship. That's where we're with others who are relating to God in the same way. So, God values relationship. I don't know if you've ever considered this, but God presents himself even to us in the manner of relationships. He is God, he is Father, he is Son, he is Holy Spirit. All of those are people. You don't relate with ideas or philosophies or precepts. You relate with people. And so he presents himself as a person. The Ten Commandments, if you look at the manifesto of God in the Old Testament, that's the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are very relational. If you look at the first four, you know, I'm the only God, you'll have no other gods before me, don't worship idols, you don't use the name of the Lord in vain, all that stuff. The first four of the Ten Commandments are vertical. But then he switches to the horizontal relationships between people. When he says, and listen, don't lie, you don't steal, don't murder, don't covet, don't say false things about all that stuff, those are relational things. Same thing when you get to the Beatitudes, which is the manifesto in the New Testament. The first four of the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, you know those? Those are all vertical. That's about your relationship with God. But then he talks about blessed are the merciful. All of those things begin to deal horizontally with our human relationships. When Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus says, love God and love people, vertical and horizontal. Again, it's all about relationships. God is insistent upon relationships. Now, here's the deal. All human beings, everybody who has ever been made in any time, in any place in the world, at any epoch in history, is a creation of God. But not everyone necessarily is a child of God. I don't know if you've thought about that. We talked a little bit about it a couple of weeks ago. I want to expand on that today. First of all, because becoming a child of God, becoming God's child, first of all, is a privilege that God grants. You don't demand this right. The fact is, you don't have the right. And so that God gives it to you at all is very much a privilege. 1 Peter 3 tells us that in his boundless mercy, he has given us the privilege of being born again, so that we are now members of God's own family. Not only is it a privilege, but you make that based on a choice. You choose Christ. Universalism is a lie. You don't just naturally become God's child. You have to choose Christ. Among all the other gods, among all the other ideologies, among all the other methods that are out there, you choose God. And John writes in John chapter 1 that all who believed in him and received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God. It's rooted in Christ, not effort. In other words, I can't do enough, I can't be enough to try to please God enough to get his favor. It only comes through the favor that comes to us through Christ. You are the children of God through faith in Jesus Christ, Galatians says. And since the Gospels, and since Matthew 16, since the ministry of Christ, the term that God has used collectively for his people is the church. Jesus used it first in Matthew chapter 16. Now, let's talk about the word. I'm going to geek out a little bit, but just for a second. The word for church, as you find it in the New Testament, which was written in Greek, is the word ekklesia. It's a word that literally means the ones called out, or the ones separated out from. And it corresponds to another Hebrew word, kahal, or kahal, in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, when God talked about the congregation, or the community, or the assembly, this was the word that was used. When the Greek writers translated the Old Testament into Greek, they translated the word kahal to ekklesia. Now, here's the interesting thing. Stephen, if you read his story in the book of Acts, Stephen was one of the first generation of Christians. And he's on trial for his life. And he's telling his theology. Literally, they say, listen, boy, if your theology isn't right, we're killing you. The Israelite leaders were going to kill him. And so he says, okay, I'm going to tell you the story. And he gives you his theology, and he does an incredible job of tying these two things together so we can see them together. He talks about Moses being in the wilderness with the nation of Israel, and he says, Moses was in the church, is the way King James renders it. Some of your Bibles will say congregation, some of your Bibles will say assembly, but it's that word, ekklesia. So it brings the idea that God's people are considered the church. And so the word is used to this day to refer to God's people. God's called out ones are the church. Now here's something that begins to kind of get really cool and juicy for us, and that's this, that God's children, you receive an incredible inheritance. Some of you guys are going, man, I'm not going to inherit anything on this earth. You're going to inherit eternity, man. Listen to what Ephesians 1, back to it. Listen to what Paul writes. He said, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can understand the wonderful future he has promised to those he called. I want you to realize what a rich and glorious inheritance, we're going to talk about this here in just a minute, that God has given his people. So guys, it's a blessing to be in the household of God. One of the verses that we use a lot of times in funeral services, it's one of the best funeral texts in the world. It comes out of John chapter 14. It's the "In my Father's house are many mansions," you know, text. You know, Jesus says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you." And so this is talking about those who have trusted him, who are in the household of God. What is the inheritance? What is the benefit of being in the household of God? Well, first I want to establish the idea of being part of the household of God. Over in Galatians chapter 6, it says, so then while we have opportunities, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith, referring to believers. Ephesians chapter 2, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are of God's household. That's a very intimate picture. 1 Timothy 3, I write so that you may know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God among other believers. This is how believers are supposed to act. Some of you guys who were in our youth group when I was a youth minister, we talked a lot about this. There was a culture. This is who we are. This is how we did. We called ourselves the Bacon Bits. It was a great name. I still love that. That's my favorite name ever for a youth group. But we had an expectation of this is the way Bacon Bits do things. There is a culture to being in the household of God, and that's what he's writing here to Timothy. And then Peter writes this idea, listen, we are going to be the first ones judged. So judgment begins in the household of God. So make sure we get this stuff right. So what are the benefits of being in the household? These are just a few. But I think these are pretty major, and so I want to list them for you. I want you to get a picture. When I was in sales years and years ago, one of the things that you try to do in sales is make sure that people understand the benefits of whatever product or service that you're selling, because they'll know their life is better. This will make things easier. This will be more complete, whatever, if you have this product or this service. Well, let me tell you some of the benefits. These are just some of them, but these are the major ones. First of all is this. When you're in the household of God, when you're a part of the family, when you are in the church, that means, first of all, that you will be changed to be like Jesus. You know what that means? Whatever it is that you're struggling with today, maybe you struggle with negative thoughts, or maybe you struggle with behavior issues, or maybe maybe it's a substance issue, that there's something that you're struggling with. Maybe it's your language, maybe it's lust, whatever. It's not always going to be that way. Someday, Christ is going to change all of that. Right now, the penalty of that has been removed. Right now, you are fighting the presence of it with the help of God. But someday, the presence is going to be gone. And you won't struggle with that. Man, I don't know if that's a relief to you. It's a huge relief to me. Just like, okay, I know it's not always going to be this way. I know there's hope. 1 John chapter 3 says, we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. We're going to be like Jesus, man. We're not going to be Jesus. We're going to be like Jesus. Not have to deal with the frustration of sin in us all the time. And then we get to live with God forever. I don't know if you've thought about that. There is this misconception in our culture that you've got two party spots. You got the heavenly party spot, and you got the hell party spot. And the hell party spot where we're going to go be with all our friends, we'd be wild and crazy. Friends, if that is your estimation of hell, then you have a serious problem, because it won't be that way. Your friends may be there, but you will not relate to them. It will be isolation. And Jesus describes it as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what it is when you're sick or when you're injured or when you're hurt? And you just grit and grind your teeth, try to stand. I hurt my back a couple of weeks ago doing nothing other than being old. And some of you guys can relate, right? I just like, all of a sudden, my back hurt. And I mean, I couldn't breathe. I preached. It happened 2 weeks ago. And Sunday morning, I preached. You go back and look the deal. I don't move. I just stood here because if I moved, it hurt. And I was just gritting and grinding my teeth the whole time. Hell is that for eternity, amplified to whatever exponent you want to make it. It's going to be a place of darkness and isolation and no hope. But not for us. And that's not to thumb our noses at the rest of the world, but that's just by in great humility, realizing that the grace of God has come into your life or our lives, and he died for us so that we can live with him forever. Whether we are dead or alive at the time of his return doesn't matter. We will be with him forever. And along with that, accompanying that means that we will never experience any more pain or death or suffering. And some of us that are fighting growing old with, you know, tooth and nail, you're not going to have to worry about that. You're going to be you in your best day. You're going to be you in a day that you can't even imagine. Revelation tells us that every tear will be wiped away, that death will be gone for good, the tears gone, crying gone. all the things that accompany this life are going to be gone. And like we mentioned, you inherit all the promises of God. If we are children, Paul would write, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs with Christ, we are going to know the glory of God. If we suffer with him, we'll be glorified with him. We're inheritors of all the promises of God to the church. And then there's this. You'll be given the life you live now. You say, then what's the point of this life? The point of this life now is to glorify God, to reach out for the kingdom, to serve and to love and be a picture of God's grace. And you will be given rewards for that. And it's not going to be participation trophies. It's going to be specific. You did this. God knows. The master was full of praise and he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful in handling this small amount, so you'll be given more responsibilities. Now, stop there. Just think through that. Do you understand that in heaven, in glory and eternity, you're going to have responsibilities? And it's going to be stuff you're fulfilled by and stuff that you love. We have this misconception in heaven that we're sitting around in a robe with a halo, strumming a harp, floating on a cloud. That's not the heaven that the Bible talks about. The heaven that the Bible talks about is a place that's vital and active and stuff is being done. And you're a part of that. You're right in the middle of it. And you're going to be incredibly fulfilled and thrilled to be a part of that every moment of eternity. Think about that. Ultimately, it means that you will share the glory of Christ. He called you to salvation, as Paul wrote to the church of Thessalonica, when you were told the good news. Now you can share in the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to get nothing but better. So there are benefits to being in this family. So if that's true, let me kind of turn the corner then and begin to address, why are we so ambivalent a lot of times about the church? Why in this day and age, when the need is so great, do we find so many that are, I take it or leave it? There are several things we need to avoid. First of all, we need to avoid the ideology that the church is somewhere I go. We went through a period of American history here in the West where really the church was a destination. Well, the church was never a destination. The church was always a place of being. You are the church. You go to a building. In fact, if you talk to me, you'll know I don't call this the church. This 610866, I don't call that the church. I call it the building because that's all it is. It comes alive when you're here because the church is here. But when you're not here, there's nothing holy about it. I was laughing with one of you guys before the service. They said, hey, what's in that baptistry? Is that holy water? And I said, dude, it's the worst kind of water. It's water from the end of the pipe in Lubbock. Yeah, this is just a building. It's just a space. It's a great space. So we're grateful for it. But you're the church. You don't go to church. You are the church. You come together to celebrate, to praise, to pray for one another, to minister. That's what all of this is about. The other wrong thought we have is, well, the church is where I get my spiritual needs met. If you are using the church, you are doing nothing. You're using this time. You're doing nothing more than surviving and just barely. Your spiritual needs are met as you are in a vital relationship with your Heavenly Father because of the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, in your place as a substitutionary atonement for your sin, risen and glorified and waiting to return again. You're in relationship with Him. You are in His Word. You are in prayer. He is relating to you, responding to that. That's where your spiritual needs are met. We're just here to help you along that direction. Another false idea we have is, you know what, I'll go to the church when I feel like it. I don't know what the current stat is, but I know since the pandemic, nationwide at least, maybe worldwide, they're estimating church attendance is about 65% of what it was pre-pandemic. A lot of people have decided because of really great online stuff that, you know what, I can go, I'm just not. You need to be here. If you're within driving distance, you need to be at your church. Warren, who's written a lot of stuff about this, has a great line about it. He says, you know, the church is not an orphanage, it's a family. An orphanage usually has a few overworked workers, staff, and a bunch of undercared for kids. In a family, everyone is all in. Just like a family with growing kids, if you can walk, you can contribute. We have to release and empower our people to do ministry where real life happens around them. Excuse me, let me take a time out. For the media guys, not that kind of time out. I'll just keep that around. So we watch out for those things. Here's some more things we watch out for. The idea that I'm some sort of solo saint, that I've got to do this myself and on my own. The Bible knows nothing about that. Saints, believers, the church, there's a word, interdependent. We are interdependent with one another, for one another. Another thing in the Bible, the ideology of a person in the church, a person who's a part of the church, is that they are partners. In fact, we believe that so much, we have changed our vocabulary and nomenclature here at the Heights. We don't use the term member anymore. We use the term partner. Are you partnered with us? And that insinuates that you are contributing to the life and the ministry and the work of this church. And ultimately, the church is God's family. Jesus, one time, is presented with this concept. He's preaching, and his mother and his brothers had come to, they've showed up because they think he's nuts. They've come to take him away in a padded ox cart. And they show up outside at the door, big crowd there, and they say, hey, your family's here. And Jesus said, hey, wait a minute, those guys ain't my family. My family are the people who do the will of God. Those are my mother and my brothers and my sister. Jesus understands that if you are a part of the church, that we are family. And so, why be in a local church? Let me just give you several reasons to kind of make my case. First of all, because belonging is what God's all about. Whether you're a Gen Xer, whether you're a baby boomer, whether you're a millennial, whether you're, you know, the next generation of the next generation, it's all going to be the same. Belonging is what God is all about with you. He would say in Ephesians 2:19, listen, you're no longer strangers to God. Well, what are we then? You're no longer foreigners to heaven, but you're members of God's own family. You're citizens of God's country. You belong. So I would say this, and there's some of you guys this morning who aren't in the church. Let me tell you something, you belong in the church. God wants you to belong. And he's done everything he can to establish that and make that possible for you. But here's another reason to be involved in the church. Because you find out who you are. You find out your role. You find out your meaning as an individual in relation to the body of Christ. In Romans chapter 12, where we are talking about spiritual gifts, Paul is literally saying that everybody who's a believer gets a spiritual gift. And he lists them, seven things he lists. So you all get one of those seven things. But he uses the ideology of a body. He says, listen, we are like various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the body as a whole, not the other way around. Now stop and think about that for a minute. That means that if you're a thumb or you're a toe, that you don't just get your meaning from being a part of other appendages like that, fingers or toes or a foot or a hand, but your whole body is affected. Do you know in ancient times when armies would conquer, particularly kings or warriors or leading people in an army or a nation or a country or city or whatever they had attacked, there were several very cruel things that they would do, but they would do it for a reason. One of the things they would do, and you see this all throughout scripture, all throughout history, was they would pluck out the eyes of the people they had captured. The last thing that you saw before they plucked out your eyes was they would slaughter your family in front of you. So you would carry that picture with you to your dying day. But then they would do this. A lot of times they would cut off your thumbs. Why? Well, because the opposable thumb is what we use to hold things. You can't hold a weapon if you don't have a thumb. You can't just do it with those four fingers and effectively wield it in battle. Another thing they would do is they would cut off the big toe. Why? Same reason. You can't move quickly and decisively in a battle without your big toe. You think about those things. Thumbs and toes, they're not vital to live. You can live without them, can't you? You just can't function the way you need to a lot of times without them to do certain things. And what he's saying here is, it's not just the hand or it's not just the foot that's affected. The entire body is affected. If you're a believer, if you're in the church, and you are not being vital in partnering with that, the entire body suffers. Not just your life group, not just your family, but the entire body suffers. And so it's an encouragement to understand that and be a part of that. So he says the body we're talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as a part of his body. Let me read that again. Each of us finds his meaning and function as part of his body. But as a chopped off finger or a chopped off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So you discover your role and meaning in relation to the body. Another reason to be a part of the local church is it really helps identify that you are a believer. Now, I get it. There are people in the church that are false. Jesus talked about wheat and weeds existing in the same field. I get that. But you don't find wheat separated from the rest of the field. Wheat is intended to be a part of that field, just like the believer is intended to be a part of the church. Jesus would say it this way. He said, listen, your strong love for each other will prove to the world that you're my disciples. Very simply, the church is ground zero for faithfulness in your life. So that's a reason to be a part of a local church. Another thing, it moves you out of isolation. Remember, isolation isn't a destination. If anyone suffers, all the members suffer with it, Paul would write. If one member is honored, then all the members rejoice with it. You should be cheering on and excited when somebody sees somebody from their family trust Christ, get saved, get baptized, follow him into ministry or whatever. You should rejoice when somebody says, hey, we were praying that God would do this and provide for us and I got the promotion. Don't be jealous because you didn't get it or because you've been praying about something you hadn't got that. You rejoice with that because you're a part of that body. When somebody is suffering, the same thing. Step in and say, we suffer with you. We hurt with you. You've lost a job. You've lost a loved one. You lost this. Let us pray with you. Let us pray for you. Let us be in this together. If there's a need, how can we help you address this? We should be about that. It moves you out of isolation. It also helps you develop spiritual muscle. How does it do that? Because we're not perfect people. Some of us take more patience than others. Some people are delightful to be around, and some people are a little bit of a strain. Well, you got to develop spiritual muscle to begin to deal with them. The church isn't a perfect place. God knows that. And he uses us bumping up against one another to help make us stronger, to help us be more patient, to help us be more loving, to demonstrate the perseverance, the love, the faithfulness of Christ, the devotion to Christ to one another. When we separate, when each separate part works as it should, the whole body grows and builds itself up in love. There's a great series of phrases in the New Testament. The phrase one another or each other is used over 50 times in the New Testament. That means it's important. That means it's used a lot. I mean, we're told to do stuff like pray for one another. We're told to serve each other. We're told to encourage each other, to honor each other, to admonish one another, to submit to each other, to forgive each other, to be devoted to each other, to love one another, to be at peace with one another. That's just a partial list. The one another's are important. The body is strengthened. We are strengthened as we are a part of that body. And then there's this. The body needs you. Listen, if you're in the Lubbock community, this area, we need you. We need you here. We need you serving. We need you faithful. We need your prayers. We need your encouragement. We need to know how we can minister to you. He talks about it in Corinthians about the spiritual gift that you're giving is a means of helping the entire church. So let's partner and employ that. And then you share in Jesus' mission. That's the idea of the series, being commissioned on earth with Christ, that through the believers like yourselves gathered in churches, the extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about, even among the angels. Think about that. Your water fountain talk with the angels. Man, did you see what's going on in Lubbock? What's just going on down there on 66th Street? Man, did you see what's going on in that life group? Man, you see what's going on in that ministry? Man, the angels rejoice in that. They're watching, they're seeing. So let's give them something to talk about, all right? And then finally, it keeps you, well, there's one more, but it keeps you from losing ground in your journey. Because we're all on this journey. Ephesians 3 is probably the best verse about this. Warn one another every day as long as it's called a day, so none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. That's what the church should be. These aren't just ideals. These are very practical things the Lord has given us. The last one is this. It helps us help each other. It helps us help one another. I can't make this without you guys. I don't think you can make it without me either. I feel certain that you, my brothers, have real Christian character and experience and that you are capable of keeping each other on the right road, Paul writes toward the end of the Roman letter. So what's the difference between attending a church and being a partner with a church? There's one word. It's this word, commitment. The difference between being a tender and a partner is summed up in one word, commitment. The bottom line is simply this, that God has put you and left you into this world to deal with real people, not ideal people. So let me make kind of a blanket apology. If you have been hurt by a church, if you've been hurt by this church, hope not. Let me just tell you, that's not God's ideal. It's a real world, and there are real people. This is not an excuse. Let's work through it together. Let's walk through it together. How about reestablishing a partnership, if you haven't done that in a while, or how about let's be faithful and continue what God has got us doing here. You're in the church to love real people, not ideal people. Jesus, when he was asked, and I referred to this at the very first of the message, what's the greatest thing we can do? Jesus said, love God and love people. The church is the best opportunity and place in this world for you to do it. So we come to a place of decision. We come to a place of application, place of commitment. Let me ask you several questions as we go on here, all right? First is this, based on what we've talked about today, are you a child of God? Remember, not every creation is a child of God. It's a choice you make. If you choose to receive him, to them he gives the power to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name, John 1:12. If you're not, how about considering that today? It's real, y'all. And so is there a way that you can do that? Yeah, you can trust Christ right here. You can do it as we pray here in just a minute. If you're online, you just pray along with us. Let us know. On a scale of 1 to 5, with 5 being, man, I'm integrative, active, I'm fully partnered with the church, that's 5. On a scale of 1 to 5, how would you rate your church partnership right now at this moment? And you don't have to tell me. There's not a page for you to write it on. You're making mental notes. Hopefully the Holy Spirit, though, has spoken and said, man, continue. Well done, good and faithful servant. Keep after it. Or I say, hey, man, how about stepping up? Or, hey, how about being a child of God? And then thirdly, what one hang-up or hold-up is frustrating you in your partnership with the church? And I'm not necessarily talking about this church, but the church in general. And then lastly, what is one thing you can do this week? Just one thing. Let's change, let's tweak one thing today that would better integrate you into the family of God. Okay, so those are the 4 things I want you to consider based on what we've talked about. There's a QR code there, and those of you guys, if you're new to the Heights, let me just tell you what that is. You can take a picture of that with your phone, and you can communicate with us. This is the new version of the old, commitment card or whatever that we used to have in the pews or behind the seats or on the floors or whatever. This is just a lot more efficient way to do that. It comes direct to us, and we respond to you based on whatever it is you tell us. It's a prayer request. If it's a need or whatever, let us know, all right? And then you have these 4 things to consider as we pray. We good? All right, let's pray. So Heavenly Father, as we pause in these few moments, Lord, we ask that you would direct each of our hearts. Father, we would kind of just for a second begin to just eliminate all the distractions in our minds and maybe around us and just focus on you and ask you these 4 questions. First of all, am I a child of God? Am I in the faith? Would you call me a child of God? If not, Father, I pray that one or these ones would turn to you today, that they would understand that Jesus came, and we celebrate the incarnation, the coming of Christ, that God became man and lived among us this season. Father, we understand that that was for the purpose of living a perfect life, to die for the sins of all mankind, that if they would believe that sacrifice was sufficient to pay the penalty for their sins because they need a Savior. And that he rose from the grave and that he's coming again. If they would choose to believe that, if they would trust Christ, then you would not only take away their sin, you would put your life in them and make them a part of your family. But I pray that would happen right now, even in this prayer, that some would say, okay, this is the day I bow my heart before God. And Father, and then the question about where are we on a scale of 1 to 5 in our integration, our partnership with the church. Father, you would be very honest with us and not let us lie to ourselves, not let us have false humility even. But Father, we would be realistic. And then, Father, you would direct us to a holdup or a hang-up that we have that is slowing down, that is impeding our partnering with you and your church and your people. And ultimately, Father, I pray that you would give us one thing, whatever that is, that we can do, that we can tweak, that we can to better integrate, to be sensitive to what's going on, what you want to happen, not only in our lives, but the lives of your church. Father, I pray this would be the day, the week, that you would even join some into partnering with the Heights, that they would inquire about that. Hey, how can we do that? So, Lord, we thank you that we can gather together. Lord, we rejoice so much in this baptism we've shared. Lord, I thank you for parents and people and ministers and just people who've loved on her and just directed her toward you, Father, so that she can respond on her own will to you. Father, I pray that that would happen weekly, daily, in our ministries, in our homes, in our families, because of your truth being lived out in this world. So, Lord, thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for being a part of what God's doing here at the Heights Fellowship. If the Lord led you to make a decision or you have a question or a need, we want to hear from you. Send us an email at the email listed below, info@theheightsfellowship.org, and we will join you in praying as you take a step forward on your journey with God.